following message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Thank you, Jared. Take your Bibles and turn me to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Last week we began a brief series that we're going to be in for a few weeks on holiness. It is a burden that the Lord has just continued to resound in my mind and heart for us as a church, and what I believe is essential for us to hear and to focus on in regards to what is necessary for us as believers today, how we are to live. Today we want to talk about holiness as it relates to how we live holy lives together in the church. I want us to have an understanding that although that we have expectations from the Word of how we're to live holy individually, there is an expectation corporately as well that we are responsible for each other, that we're to help each other. Not one of us in this room has ever perfected holiness. There's been times that we've marred it pretty well. And as we will see today in the scriptures, that there is a expectation for us that we're to help each other when it comes to holiness. And I think if we have an understanding from what this word will teach us, is that when someone fails, that very much could also be us in that spot. And that if we have an understanding of that, then we can be more gracious to those individuals rather than thinking quickly of judgmental thoughts about that person's weakness. Hebrews chapter 12 also gives us the thrust as we're going to see why holiness is necessary. Probably at times in our lives, many of us have probably struggled or wondered why we've not been able to feel close to the Lord or see the Lord in our lives, in our prayer lives. And we've wondered, why is it that we're feeling a disconnect from the Lord? Anybody felt that way before? And we want to see from Hebrews chapter 12 that there's a calling for us. That if we want to see the Lord, we want to be able to experience the Lord, we want to see Him work, then there is a condition that is also there. Sometimes the Lord works in spite of us, but there is also the text that tells us that if we want to be able to see Him, then holiness is required. Let's look at the text this morning. Last week we looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we saw that the text tells us that we are to be holy as He is holy, and we saw that our minds are to be sober-minded, that we are to take things captive so that we can make certain that we are solely focused on the Lord, so that our lives of holiness plays out based upon the one that we are seeing. And today we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12, and let's begin. We're going to look at verse 14, that is the starting text, and then we're going to look at this text contextually from verse 1 through this text where we are today. Verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 12. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Let's read it again. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. This is a strong text. It's a powerful text. What does this mean? First of all, I want to just lay the groundwork that we understand that what is being spoken to here, who is being spoken to, are Christians first and foremost. So he is not talking about in regards to trying to work our way, if you will, to become holy enough that we could see the Lord. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking to believers here. Let me make sure that you understand that. If you would just go back, and you can just see this contextually. If you just go back to verse 7 of this same chapter, make sure that we understand the audience. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. God doesn't speak to us in this text. He doesn't call us sons unless we have been redeemed. We're children of God. So let me make sure, I've said this before, make sure that you understand it. Not every person is a child of God. Every person is a creation of God. But we not become children of God until we have repented and believed. So that is the context that's here. If you don't believe me, go all the way back to chapter 10 and go to verse 19 of this same book, and you will see, because this is where this has all been pushing from, if you will, from the author, Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers. So who he is speaking to is Christians. Now, why is that important? Because when we get to chapter 12, verse 14, and we're talking about holiness and seeing the Lord, we need to put it in context that he's talking to those of us in this room who are Christians. That's who he's talking to. Now, he's not talking about being holy enough that we're going to see the Lord at the end. Because let me give you a light bulb here. Everybody's going to see the Lord at the end. Everybody. Now, what he's referring to here is more in the aspect of our communion with the Lord, and not so much in regards to seeing him at the end. He's talking about present tense now. Now, understand that the context also, background-wise, there were some Christian Jews that converted to Christianity, and there were some of them that were struggling, that it was getting hard for them because there was persecution that was taking place. And when things get hard, what do we want to do as a Christian? Go back to what's the easiest thing, right? Go back to what we used to be. And that's what was kind of the temptation for them. And so the push that is being here is that he wanted to encourage them to be holy. So we're going to ask some questions from this text. So the first text, first question I want to give you is what we're talking about here. Why is holiness necessary in the church? And the answer to that is so that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Why is it necessary in the church? Will, can you put him on the screen for us, please? Why is it necessary for us to have holiness so that we can see the Lord? If you think about it just practically, in your lives, why would God want to reveal himself to us if we're willfully walking in sin? If we're deliberately rebelling against him as a believer, and then we pray as if God should automatically ignore everything that we're doing wrong and expect us to have this great communion with God. Practically, to see the Lord here, let's put it in context. Go back to chapter 12, look at verse 1 and 2. Notice what he is saying that we're to keep our eyes on. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance that is set before us, looking to who? To Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So put it in context here. So now he's saying some 13 verses later, without holiness, no one's going to see the Lord. Put it together. We're all in a race called faith, and our eyes to be on Jesus. And he's saying, without holiness, you're not going to see the one that you're supposed to be looking to. Our sin mars our view. Those of you who have spectacles, like myself, pretty soon they get dirty. And sometimes it takes somebody else to look at you and say, you realize how dirty your glasses are? Those of you who have glasses know what I'm talking about. Maybe your spouse said, man, you've got smudges. And then you begin to look back and like, you're right. And then you begin to realize you've not been able to be seeing so well. And here's the thing, that our lives as Christians, sometimes one little speck here, one little speck here doesn't seem to be mattering that much. But if we step back and evaluate, my holy life or the lack thereof either helps me to see the Lord or hinders my view of the Lord. So if God is wanting to reveal himself, which God does, he's already given his son Jesus to us. He's given us the Holy Spirit. But if we're struggling in our communion with God and not being connected like we need to be with God and experiencing him and a closeness with God, it's very possible that maybe there's a lack of holiness in our lives. He's saying to us, if we want to be able to see him, we've got to make sure that we are making sure that we are living in holiness. Let's make an application to just us. How would we expect the Lord if we're praying for certain things in our lives when we know that there's actually been sin that you know of in your own life that you're not dealing with? Oh God, I need this to happen in my life, when there's this other issue in your own life that you know that's there. This is practically what he's talking about here. If we're wanting to see the Lord work in our lives and see him in prayer lives, or even practically, let's talk about worship here. If you want to see the Lord in worship and you want to have a good time in worship, listen, worship doesn't just start at 10:30. You can't just flip a switch and automatically come in here on Sunday morning and expect to just automatically just have this great experience in worship. It happens before you get here. It happens in the way that you live. It happens in your desire to be able to pursue Him. So if you want to be able to see God, you want to hear Him, even on Sunday mornings when I'm teaching the Word, I promise you this. Just do an experiment if you don't believe me. Just from this day till next Sunday, you be intentional and spend time with the Lord. You be intentional to review your own life between now and next Sunday, and I guarantee you that next Sunday will be drastically different for you when you come back in this place. I promise you that. Now, look at this text. What's our responsibility? You say, well, I want to do that. I'll do that some. But what's the text say to us? Look at verse 14 again. What's our responsibility in this? It says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness which no one will see the Lord. What's that first word there? Strive. This is not a word that just means gradually pursue. This is actually a Greek word that means that you chase it to get it. Anybody played chase as a kid? You don't just like lollygag. They after them until they get them. Until somebody else can be it. The idea here is that you are pursuing this with every being. Listen, if we want the Lord, the Bible tells us, even the Old Testament says, seek me where I can be found. God wants to be able to give Himself to you, give Himself to our church. But there's also some responsibility that we also have. Listen, do not think I'm talking about works here just to earn favor with God here. I'm talking about that if we want God to pour Himself out to us and be able to reveal Himself out to us, then we also have some responsibility. Strive for that, he says. That means that you've got to take some effort to do certain things. Last week we talked about what we don't do and talk about what we do. Not conforming to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We have responsibility, striving for it. Listen, holiness doesn't come just by osmosis. Doesn't come just by your bed, you're laying at your bed and your Bible just sitting there on your table next to your bed. It takes some intentionality to pursue and to work towards what is valuable. Strive for that. Aiming for that. Pursuing that. Racing for that. But in doing so, we also have some responsibility for our holiness. I'm going to give you two things. Number one, we've got to lay aside sin. And secondly, we've got to look to Jesus. Look back at verse 1. We just read this just a moment ago. What's our responsibility? Laying aside sin and looking to Jesus. We see it there in verse 1 because, again, the context here is he's telling us there in verse 14, we're striving for holiness, but verse 1 and verse 2 tells us we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us also lay aside every weight, sin which clings so closely. Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. How close is it? There's an adverb there for a reason. It's so close. We oftentimes don't think that sin is dangerous. We don't think that it is detrimental. We think that we can control it. How stupid are we to think that? We think oftentimes of sin as like a pet that we can control. It's as if we're trying to pet a viper and thinking that we can caress it and not realizing that it's venomous and that it can attack us. Listen to me. Venomous snakes are designed to be venomous, and sin is the same way. And what he's saying to us, again, I'm not disconnected, not jumping all over the map here. I want you to see, because verse 1 and verse 2, he's saying, look, your eyes be on Jesus. Verse 14, he says, if you want to see him, these are things you got to do. You got to lay aside the sin. So if we are wanting to be holy and want God to work in your life, let me just ask you, do you want to see Him in your life? Do you want to see Him in the church? Then when sin begins to creep in, you've got to realize you've got to deal with it. You've got to lay it aside. Now understand the imagery that He's giving us. It's in a race. A race. So as your eyes are on Christ, you're constantly going to have sin that's going to crop up. I promise you, if you dealt great with sin this past week, there's probably going to be some other sin that will crop up this week. And when it crops up, you've got to lay it aside. Here's the thing. Think of sin as a weight. That when you're running and that sin that crops up and you hang on to that, it weighs you down and you think that you can handle it. It's preventing you from keeping your eyes upon Christ, and it's preventing you from running the race like you need to. If we want to see Christ, if we want to see Him, then in our holiness, we've got to deal with the sin. And then he tells us in that same sentence there in verse 2, look to Jesus. I want you to make this, these are not disconnected. You can't deal with sin in your own power. You've got to be able to deal with sin and keep your eyes upon Christ. Understand the race that he's talking about here. Keeping our eyes upon Christ, laying aside sin. If we want to be able to see the Lord, then we've got to make sure that our eyes are staying focused upon who? Upon Christ. If we want to see Him, our eyes can't be enamored with things of this world. Our eyes have to constantly be focused upon Him. But how many of us, let's just be honest, struggle with our eyes wandering and getting fixated upon temporary things rather than things that are eternal? All of us in this room. Every one of us. And so we just have to have a reminder, keep our eyes back where they need to be. Anybody saw mules plowing years ago? Now, I know we're in tractor days, okay? But they put blinders on them for a reason. Literally. Has anybody seen the picture of it? Let's talk about there, okay? I'm showing my farming days back home. Literally put blinders upon the mules so that they would not be distracted, so their eyes could be focused. They would literally keep them focused upon the end of the row so that the row would not be crooked. Church, put the blinders on of the world so that your eyes are fixated upon Jesus, and the sin's going to keep cropping up. And when it crops up, you've got to remember, you're like a mule focused on the target. Yes, I called you mules. We have to race. We have to be focused. And even if we have great intentionality and we say, I'm going to do it, I'm going to keep focused upon Christ, it doesn't matter with whatever purpose you put in your heart, there's going to be something that's going to crop up over and over and over again. You have to have the mentality, I got to lay aside sin, lay aside sin, lay aside sin, and keep your eyes on Christ. When I was in middle school, I was on a running team. And I was on a relay race team. And we were told you had to be in your lane. And our coach told us that you couldn't look to the track, the grandstand. Thank you very much. I'm thinking church, not look at the congregation. It was like this one kind of thing, race that we were doing just this one year. And so we practiced on the baseball field, and he taught us, and you had to keep your eyes where you were going, because if you got out of lane, you were disqualified. And if you started looking at the grandstand, looking at somebody up in the stands, your eyes are off of where you're going. You could trip and fall. The point is this. Our eyes should not be wandering other places. If we want to be able to see the Lord, as he talks about in verse 14, then our eyes have to be focused upon Christ. We've got to be looking at Christ. Well, how do you do that? This is not just simply mysticism. This is not just subjectivism. The way by which we see the Lord, he told us in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you want to see the Lord, look right here. Dig into it. Strive for it. Be in this Word every time. Listen to me. You can get some satisfaction, some feeding, and some fulfillment on Sunday mornings. But if you're communing with him on a daily basis, you're looking intently, striving for it, then you're going to see the Lord more in your life than if you're only looking on Sunday mornings. Striving, he says, laying aside sin, looking to Jesus. God promises something, though, for you and me, for Christians, if we are not practicing holiness. And that promise he gives us is discipline. Look at Hebrews 12. Just pick it up, verse 5. This is a promise of the Lord. What does God promise for believers who lack in holiness? Discipline. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? Verse 8. If you're left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Verse 10. For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplined us for our good, that we may share his what? Holiness. If we are not keeping our eyes upon Jesus, remember, The condition is he's talking to Christians. And if you're a Christian in this room, you're a believer in this room, and your eyes aren't focused on Jesus, you're not living holy lives like you need to, guess who's going to help you live the holy life like you need to? God will. He's going to bring the discipline in our lives. If we're not laying aside sin like we need to, and we hold on to the sin, and we practice the sin, and we act out the sin, then the God who's redeemed us is going to be the one who's going to act in us and discipline us so that our eyes will get back up on Jesus again. Now, here's the thing. Oftentimes, we think of discipline as a weakening point, but in God's edition book, discipline strengthens the runner. He disciplines us. Again, in this whole picture and the aspect that we're supposed to be running, he brings it about so that my eyes will get focused back upon him again. So if you're at a point that you're struggling, you say, I've got this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it on my own way, I promise you, you ain't got it long. If we're doing it on our own and we're sinning our ways and we're hanging on to doing what we want to do, God will bring discipline so that our eyes will get back to where they need to be. Probably all of us in this room who are believers have probably experienced discipline in one way or the other. Now, discipline comes in different forms. Now, don't immediately make a jump in your mind that just because someone goes through difficulty in our church means that God's bringing discipline. Difficulty is not always a response of discipline by God. Sometimes he brings difficulty in our lives just because our faith needs to be stretched. But if there is sin and we are disobedient and we're willfully walking in that sin and our eyes are not on Christ and you are a true believer, then discipline is going to come. Now, let me give you this explanation. If you say, well, I'm a Christian, I've never experienced discipline from God. Then you have a problem. Because according to Hebrews 12, if you are in sin and you claim to be a child of God and he's not disciplining you, then the Bible says you're not his son. Don't argue with me, you argue with the scripture. Because you say, well, why would God want to do that? Because he loves us, that's why. He disciplines, he says he loves. Look at verse 6 again. The Lord disciplines the one he what? Loves. So if there's anything that God is bringing conviction to you about right now, heed it. Hear what he's saying. And he's doing all of that so that we can share in his holiness. Now I want to make sure that you understand something. There's positional holiness and there's practical holy living. Just write down this text. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Let's just actually look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. I want you to see this. Because when we are saved, we become holy in that moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. I want you to see positional holiness, and then what we're talking about in Hebrews is practical holiness of how we're to live. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. He, meaning Jesus, he is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification, or other words, holiness and our redemption. What did God make Jesus for us? Our holiness. So when you place faith in Christ, he is your holiness. He is what separates you. He is what makes you right before God. Now go back to Hebrews. So we're talking about Hebrews. It's not positional holiness. We're talking about practical holiness. So if I want to be able to see the Lord, I've got to be looking at my life and living holy lives so that I can see the Lord. Now, we understand that there's discipline that's going to be there. Sometimes when the Lord has disciplined us, it's humbling. Sometimes it's humiliating. Because if our sin gets to the point where it's public and the Lord has to discipline us, and then we get humbled and we get humiliated. But here's the thing. This is what I want us to understand as a church. If there reaches a point for someone like that in our church, the church's job in that moment is not to kick them when they're down, but to hold them when they're weak. If we understand that the holiness is wanting to see that, we have to understand that we're not solo. We're the body of Christ. We're connected together. As Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12, that there are many members, but yet we're one body. So if one part of my body is weak, believe me, the rest of your body will know. And the same is true within the body of Christ. So Paul tells us very clearly, or not Paul, the text here in Hebrews tells us that the Lord promises discipline. But what's the exhortation? Let me give you the next question here. What is God's exhortation for believers struggling in holiness? Fix it. Look at me there, verse 12. The exhortation that he tells us, therefore, what's the therefore? Well, what has he just said in verse 7 through verse 12? He's just got through saying that if we are in sin, he's going to discipline us. So he's telling us that discipline is going to come. So now the exhortation is, if there is something wrong, you need to address it. Because if you don't address it, God's going to address it. You got the connection? If we don't deal with it, God's going to deal with it. Look at verse 12 again. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be out of joint, but rather be healed. Now, understand the connection here. Remember the racing analogy. We're running. Okay? And now he's saying, in this racing analogy, this running analogy, for those things that are weak, he says, drooping hands and weak knees, lift them up. Now, I don't know if you've been much running. How many of you ever run before? Not like just in a sprint. I'm talking about actual running. You know, if you're doing long distance, pretty soon your body kind of hits a wall. And it reaches that wall, and either you got to push through that wall, or either you're going to let the wall dictate to you to quit. And in that moment, you know, when you're running, you look like this. Man, you look good, you know. Your arms are up. You feeling good. And pretty soon when you get tired, you're like this. I mean, you're just trying to breathe and live and not die. You know, I used to run with my accountability partner in seminary, and man, you know, I'll run like this, and towards the end, he's like, I'm trying to talk to him, ask him a question, he's not answering me. We finally get done, I'm like, bro, he said, man, he said, I'm just trying to live. So his hands were drooping, you know. So the thing is that when we reach that point, realizing you're weak and here, spiritually, he's saying, if we're running the race and we realize that there's a parts of our lives with drooping hands or weak knees, because when you're running, you know, we're running initially, your knees are coming up high, but when you get done, you're running later, man, you just barely like you're doing baby steps, but you're trying to push yourself through. And the author here, are y'all awake this morning? I know it's raining outside, but it's not nap time, all right? So he's telling us to pick up our hands, pick up our knees. It's this imagery that there's going to be times where it's going to be tough as a Christian. There's going to be times where you feel like you can't pick up your head, that you can't walk out the door, that you can't focus what's difficult, and you can't face the difficult things. But the author is saying, look, if you know there's something weak spiritually in your life, address it right now. And so if that's you this morning and you come in here and you feel like you can't pick up your hands and you can't pick up your knees spiritually speaking and you just want to quit, I want to encourage you that you're not alone. Because obviously, based upon verse 7 through verse 11, he's been working in you. And if you have realized that those things are weak and he's made it aware to you, you know it's the evidence that God is in you and he's working in you. So take the heed. Take the warning, address it, strengthen it. Well, how do you do that? Well, you go back to verse 1 and verse 2, and you realize you got to keep your eyes upon Christ. But he also says in verse 2, look at it again. Look at verse 1. Since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Figuratively speaking, he's saying here, look, there's people. As he's talking to the Hebrew Christians who were struggling, he's like, look. There's people who've gone before you who endure through difficulty. That's what Hebrews chapter 11 is all about, the hall of faith. That's the cloud of witnesses he's referring to. That he's saying, hey, Moses endured, Abraham endured, Joseph endured persecution. Those people who went before you, they're the cloud of witnesses. So when you feel like you can't pick up your hands and pick up your knees, look at the people of faith who went before you. They endured and they made it because they kept their eyes on the prize. So for you and for me, God's exhortation for us is to deal with it and to not just struggle in that, but to pick it up. But I want you to see something. Look at this text again. Look at me there in verse 13. He says in verse 12 to lift up drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. And notice verse 13. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint. He's using the body analogy here, and he's saying, look, right now it's weak, and if you don't deal with it, pretty soon it's going to be put out of joint. Understand the context. He's not talking about being disconnected from Christ. If we have weak knees and drooping hands spiritually, a sin issue, and he's saying if you don't deal with it, it's going to be out of joint, meaning it's going to be out of character with the holiness of God. And guess what's going to kick in? The discipline he talked about in verse 7 through verse 12. But he tells us that we've got to make our path straight. It's interesting, when I was doing the word study on this, that the word that is used here is the Greek word trochia, which is actually the word a wheel track. I want to put a picture on the screen for you so you can just kind of get this imagery in your mind. This is a wheel tracks. The author of Hebrews is telling us, lift up your drooping hands and your weak knees and make straight paths, straight tracks for your feet. The sin that so easily comes after us and our eyes are not on Jesus is keeping our paths crooked. His point is, look, you've got to keep your eyes on Christ and make straight paths for your feet. Meaning, you're going to be able to keep your path straight, you've got to keep your eyes on Christ, and you've got to be able to push away the sin, push it away so that your tracks are straight. You know what happens to wagon wheels when that track is not straight? They become wobbly and they break. Interesting that the same imagery that's given in verse 13 and verse 14, he says that if you don't fix what's weak, it becomes out of joint. Now hear me. Think about wagon wheels and people would actually travel in history. As a person who would go before them, the wagon wheels would make ruts and tracks, and the next people behind them had a place to follow. You and I and our lives are putting wagon wheel tracks down in either the way that we live is causing people to wobble, or it's going to cause them to be straight. What are your paths? What are your tracks? Listen, I've addressed this up to this point as it refers to you individually. But the way we live makes an impact upon other people. Listen to me. Holiness matters. Certainly, if I want to see the Lord in my own life, I've got to live holy lives. But also, I'm making paths and tracks so that the people who come behind me, children who's come behind me, grandchildren, or young Christians, when they look at our lives, certainly we saw last week, the only true standard for holiness is God. Be holy as I am holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. But listen to me, if someone is the person in the body who is weak, and I'm the one who's supposed to be strong, and my life is not living holy, I'm putting a track down that makes what's holy and weak become wobbly. It's important for us to make certain that, listen, none of us are going to be perfect in this room. None of us. But we have to realize that there are always going to be people who watch the way we live. But let me say this to you in this spot. If you're someone in this room who is looking at someone else and their tracks got crooked and it gave you an excuse to go do something wrong, you are not right to blame them for your wrong behavior. Each of us are responsible. Certainly, it can be detrimental. I know the story, even of someone in my own family, where became a new Christian, and the pastor that we had an affair, and it became critical for that young Christian because the person to whom they were looking to was a pastor. Folks, I'm saying to you, you're not in that same position, but all of us are to make paths straight. to live holy lives and to be able to help those if there is someone that's around us. Listen, I don't want to be a hurdle or a hindrance to someone who's around me that may be looking to me. Certainly none of us are perfect, but listen to me. Notice what the text says again in verse 14. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Certainly if I personally want to see the Lord, I got to live holy. But guess what else is being expected there? If other people are going to see the Lord, then I also must be holy in my life. If I want the people to see God, then guess the way that I'm supposed to live? Holy. If you want God to see, if you want people to see God in you, then it can't be seen just by being holy on one day. We've got to be holy all the time. Now, here's the good news. Look at verse 13. Because if you're here and there's been a spot where maybe where you haven't been holy and you feel like that maybe you're out of joint wondering, can God reuse me when I've been out of joint? Yes, it's good news. Because look at verse 13. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be what? Healed. So if you're sitting here this morning and no one else knows about your unholy behavior, but yet you are defeated and you know you feel like that you are not useful, I want to say to you that the truth that's been spoken here is that you and I can be healed. Don't think that your previous unholiness makes you presently unuseful. That's the grace of God to be able to grant forgiveness to us so that we can actually be healed and actually be used again. Not only do we see in this passage of Scripture that He's given us an exhortation to fix it, but I want you to see finally, as we're going to deal with how it relates to us as a church, in verse 15, what is the danger if we ignore ungodly behavior and unholiness? Is there a danger? Certainly so. Look at verse 15. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Do you hear the warning that's being given here? He says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Now listen to me. He's speaking to Christians again. So look, your life impacts others, he said. Don't live in such a way that it could affect them from not obtaining the grace of God. But again, I've said this to you hundreds of times. Believers who live holy lives can be a beacon of light and hope to the lost world. But a person who claims to be in Christ and also is hypocritical, willfully sinning, rebelling against God, you can become a hindrance for someone obtaining the grace of God in that way. That's what he's talking about here. It matters the way that you're living. So if you think that what you do at home doesn't matter, you think that what you do in the workplace doesn't matter, if you think that what you do in the community doesn't matter, it all matters. Every bit of it matters. And then he says, secondly, if we're not living holy lives, he says, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God and that no root of bitterness springs up. How is it that the lack of holiness can cause bitterness? Well, look back at verse 14. Notice the first thing he actually tells us to strive for. Strive for what? Peace. With who?
Everyone.
And holiness. Without, he says, no one will see the Lord. So understand the connectedness. You living peacefully with other people is actually holy living. So if I've got grudges, walls, difficulties between people, whether it's spouse, whether it's friends, whether it's a church person, whether it's a co-worker, and I have that wall that's there, it's going to be a hindrance between you seeing the Lord. And also, there's potential that if there isn't peace, that Satan can cause a root of bitterness to grow in that person's life. It's amazing to me sometimes that we think the small things really don't make that big of a difference. Let me show you a picture to give you an imagery here. See how small this plant is? Do you see how big its root system is? This is like a root of bitterness. It's so small on the surface that we think it's not that big of a deal. I don't have to deal with that, we say. Well, it's their fault, we say. I'm not going to approach that person. They've got to come to me. And all the time, the roots are growing. Believer, if there is something, someone, where there isn't peace, you need to strive, it says, for the peace with that person. Why? Why? Because he's telling us, because bitterness can grow, and where bitterness is growing, then we're obviously not going to get to the object of verse 14, which is to see the Lord. If you got bitterness in your heart, you can't stand here and sing, "Here I am to worship." I don't care if you sing on key and you're the best opera voice in the world and you're singing, "Here I am to worship," and you got bitterness as deep as the pits of hell, you're not honoring God. Now look, I don't know what may be in your own life. And if there is some of those things, this is part of that drooping hands and weak knees that you need to strengthen to deal with so that you can see the Lord. Maybe you're the person that needs to be the strongest person. Maybe the other person was the person in the wrong. But it doesn't mean that you need to wait till they approach you. If we take the model of Christ, then that's the model by which we must live. He approached us when we were wrong. And so we look to Him as the model to say, "Lord, if I want to see holiness in my life," because you've got to understand, see the picture. See the picture. In the aspect of He's saying, no one's going to see the Lord. So even the person, if they're in the wrong, they have a grudge against you, they're not going to see the Lord. And so you take the effort and you strive for peace. What's the last thing that He warns us against? He warns us there in verse 15, "See to that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." None of us sin in a vacuum. He's giving us a warning to say that if we don't deal with it, it's not just going to impact me and you, but it's also going to start bleeding over to other people. If you drop a tea bag in a cup of water, it doesn't take very long for it to start bleeding out and begin to permeate that cup of tea. The longer that you leave it there, the more that tea just begins to permeate. I want you to think of it that way. Your sin, the issue, lack of holiness, lack of peace. He's not just talking about peace with people here. Now he's talking about holiness in general. But if I am not striving for holiness, then my own lack of it could cause many to be defiled. You say, "Well, I'm not perfect." You're right. But our lack of perfection doesn't excuse misbehavior. Church, we're talking about believers here. But if we want Lacombe and the North Shore to see the world, then holiness must happen in our lives. It must happen in our marriages. It must happen in our parenting. It must happen in the workplace. It is the expectation by which we all must live. You know, Paul gives us the illustration of this in 1 Corinthians 5. There was an issue that was happening in the Corinthian church. Wickedness was taking place. Some adultery was taking place. Some fornication. And he said, "Don't you know that just a little leaven leavens the entire lump?" Many of us probably don't use leaven in this house anymore, do we? Some of you do. And you know, it doesn't take very much to actually leaven the whole lump. Just a little. And then it permeates. Listen, church. God didn't lead me to this sermon because I know of some great sins that's taking place in this church. So don't sit there and think, "I wonder who pastor's trying to talk to this morning." That's not the point. If that's your mindset, you're looking in the wrong spot to begin with. I believe that there needs to be a refocus of holiness, not just in us, but in believers in general. I long for us, church, the heartbeat behind this is this. I truly want our church to be a beacon of hope and redemption to this area. I want it to happen on our streets. I want it to happen in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces. And I want you to hear this morning that the way that you live matters. And so this morning, I want to encourage you and challenge you with this. What is it in your own life that's drooping hands and weak knees that you need to strengthen? What is it that's weak or sin that's so easily chasing after you that you've just tried to play with for so long that you thought that you had control of it? And God has made it very clear to you today that you need to lay it aside so that you can be able to experience the Lord like you once did. And maybe you're here this morning and you realize that your life hasn't truly been changed at all. And I want to tell you that Christ is the holiness. And He is the one who is the only one that's right. And our eyes to be upon Him. And He is our holy standard. Lastly, let me encourage you with this. Brothers and sisters, we are in this together. And that if there's anyone that you know of that's in the body of Christ, whether they are a part of this church or whether they're part of the church universal that claims to be in Christ, and you know that they have weak hands and drooping knees and they're not living holy lives, then we have a responsibility to go to help them, to strengthen them, so that they can see the Lord like they once did. If you know of someone, certainly pray for them. But if it's privy to you and you know about it, then you and I are responsible to go to that brother and sister in Christ to strengthen them so they can walk again. Because listen, if they're part of our body and they are weak, then that means that we all are weak. And we need to encourage them. So do you have a weak part? Whatever it is, strengthen it this morning before the Lord brings discipline. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your truth this morning. I know that You long for us to see You. You long for us to experience You. You long for us to be with You. God, I pray that for us as a church, that we would not forget how important it is for us to keep our eyes upon You in this race of faith. And Father, I do pray that if there are any in this room this morning that has weak knees and drooping hands, then I pray, God, that where the areas are that they are weak, and maybe it's private, maybe it's personal, no one has known about it, but yet they know it and You know it. God, I pray this morning that if conviction has come there, that they would lay it aside and their eyes would be upon You. Father, if there are any in this room that's aware of a brother or sister that's in Christ who is struggling, then God, we pray that You would give us grace as we would go to that person to help that individual to see that weakness so that they can, in turn, be strong again. Father, we want to be holy in our own lives and holy as a church because we want to see You. God, I pray that if there are any in this room that, as Hebrews 12:1 says, where the sin is so closely just after us, and if there are any in this room who's trying to hold on to something and they think they control it, God, may they see this morning that that is preventing them in the race and experiencing You as much as they can. Father, I pray for grace that You would give us victory over sin. Give us grace to keep our eyes upon You. Give us grace to keep our eyes focused upon You. Father, I pray that if there is any in this room that's not at peace with someone else, then God, as the text says today, I pray for grace that You would help them to resolve it, to have a holy relationship so that the root of bitterness would not grow, that the enemy would not take a foothold, and that You can get the victory, God. May You restore peace where there is division. Grant grace so they can live holy again and they may see the Lord and the others may see the Lord through them. God, I pray if there are any in this room who've not been made holy by your Son Jesus, then God, I pray today that you would grant repentance and faith to those who don't believe, and they would be saved and made holy in you. God, may you help us just to be obedient to you today in this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we'll sing and respond, God spoke into your heart, you respond, whether it's just through song of thanks or whether you need someone to pray for you, we're here and we're available. You respond and God has spoken to your heart.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.